And, you know, there's a lot of people who have pulled out of the denominational riffraff, pulled out because things were going awry. You know, years ago, they started having Sunday school more like a circus. But then as the youth grew up, the circus had to grow up too in order to keep the people. And then now you have an adult circus. You have circus all the way from childhood to adulthood, trying to keep the people. And the message changes, everything changes, and people who see it, people who have a sense of the fear of God, pull out. But then where do they go? And they want to go somewhere. And but like we talked about today, it's easier to see what's wrong with a group than it is to establish a right group. I once told someone when I was seriously looking into joining the Mennonites, and they wrote to me and said, you're going to join the Mennonites? And I wrote back to him and I said, you know, the Mennonites are easy to criticize, but hard to surpass. And unless I can do better, I need to get my family somewhere where we can at least do that good. Well, that was before I really hit head on with the doctrinal conflict and realized, no, I cannot compromise truth, and therefore I have no choice. But it wasn't like the slanderers would like to say, well, he just couldn't submit to authority, blah, blah, blah. That wasn't it at all. I was happy to do that. I even parted my hair in the middle. That went totally against my grain. Because growing up, in this place I grew up in, a boy with his hair parted in the middle and feathered on the side was sissy business. Okay? That was the Hardy Boys. That was, you know, that was these pretty boys did that. And parting your hair on the side was a gentleman's haircut. That's the way I was raised. I mean, it was ingrained. And I had seen it in school, the jocks and the, you know, they all had their hair parted in the middle and feathered on the side. Now, I thought that was kind of half feminine. That was my attitude. I'm not saying that if that's your haircut, then you're feminine. I'm just saying that was my attitude. And I met up with the Mennonites who thought it was more holy to part your hair in the middle. And it's totally contrary to me. But I did it because that wasn't going to stand in the way of me getting my family into a godly church. There was bigger things than me, okay? But they would like to, now that I've exposed their false doctrine, they would like to turn it all around as though I just couldn't submit to their authority. God knows, and that's all that really matters. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your love. We thank You, Lord, for Your light on our path. And I pray that we would never try to skew it, to shade it, to blur it, or to avoid it. Help us, Lord, to love it, to embrace it, to follow it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. I want to speak to you this morning about something that has been impressed on my mind in people I've talked to and things I've observed, not so much in this body, but it could be here, it could be lurking in the corners, but it's very common out there. Very common in Christendom. And I want to talk about subconscious mutiny. Romans 1:21. Very familiar verse. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, we know that this was the first step of man's apostasy, and it goes on down to idolatry, homosexuality, all every wicked thing that the Apostle Paul could think of and put in the list, from disobedience to parents to murder to everything else, he put there. But it all started, with this first step. They glorify when they knew God, when they understood, when they had opportunity, when they recognized truth, they recognized God, they glorified Him not. It didn't stop there. It didn't say they glorified Him not. It said they glorified Him not as God. neither were thankful. The question is, are you willing to let God be God? Are you glad and thankful to let God be God? Are you thankful and happy to honor Him as God? You see, there's something that militates against that. It's that old lurking desire that Eve had to be God. Ye shall be as gods. And there's that inner carnal nature, that fallen nature, that instead of being happy to glorify God as God and be thankful for the arrangement, to be thankful for an appropriate relationship, to be thankful that He's God and I'm not, I'm glad He's God, I want to lift Him up, I want Him to be God, I want to point people to that situation and to humble myself and lower myself so He's exalted in that position. There's always that tendency to want to lord over my own life, and it's not always directly, as we will see today. We're going to talk about it, how it's often indirectly. And it's not recognized. Most people don't recognize it as mutiny, but it really is. God sees it that way. And that's what we're going to look at. If someone, instead of letting God be God and being thankful, being glad, glorifying Him as God, they become focused on defending their own ideas instead of focused on receiving wisdom, truth, and understanding from the One who is God. Psalm 100, turn there if you would. Here is the spirit of those who truly glorify Him as God and are thankful. This is the spirit. Now I want you to, this morning, I don't want you thinking of who this applies to unless you're thinking about yourself. I want you, this is, you know, remember the GPS we set up here? This is a spiritual GPS, a spiritual thermometer whereby you can analyze your own heart. Because the mutiny we're talking about is often undetected. I'll show you some verses that prove that those who are of this, have this problem, often don't see it until it's too late. Psalm 100 verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Singing what? Thankfulness and praise. Know or understand ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. This is the only proper, appropriate attitude and approach to God. The approach of faith, in that serve the Lord with gladness. How can you serve the Lord with gladness? When you believe that everything He does is the smartest, best, most appropriate thing to do. Every command He gives is the smartest, best, most appropriate thing to give. The best thing for you. And that He is able to work all things together for your good. Who else would you want to serve? Well, when you don't fully believe that, you want to get your hand on the wheel. Because subconsciously, there's that idea that somehow I know what's better for me. It's the approach of humility, lowering myself to make the relationship appropriate. Lowering myself so that the relationship is more appropriate because I want to lift Him up. The approach of receiving what He has said with joy. You know, when I murmur, what am I doing? What am I doing but indicting His wisdom? Am I not? Now I know we can go and pray before the Lord as the psalmist did and lay our complaints before the Lord and beseech Him as Lord because of what's going on, because He's not doing everything that's going on.
Right.
Sovereignty of God does not mean He's doing everything. It means He is above everything and He will judge everything, but it doesn't mean He's doing everything. That is a false definition of sovereignty.
Amen.
I don't know why. If the Calvinists are talking about a sovereign king, a sovereign government, a sovereign land, they don't use that definition. They know that there's no king on earth, though he be a sovereign, that is doing everything that's happening in his realm. They know that. But when it comes to God, suddenly we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. God is the doer of everything that's done. It's like, go get your dictionary. When did sovereign mean that? It doesn't mean that.
Right.
That everything is God's will. That's not sovereign. It means God's going to be the judge of everything. That's sovereignty. Okay? Not that everything that happens is God's will. It is God's justice that allows man to sleep in the bed he made. Okay? If my son decided to rebel against my authority, it is just and right to boot him out the door and let him make it on his own and reap the fruit of his own ways. Eat the fruit of his own ways. That is a right thing to do. Now, if I say I'm the sovereign over my home, under God, of course, but if I say I'm the sovereign, I'm the judge of this household, I'm the leader in this household, it doesn't negate the fact that I can put him out and let him eat the fruit of his own ways. It doesn't negate the fact that even a little child who I'm not going to put out, a little child decides to disobey daddy and mommy. And for me to stand back and watch them make a mistake, mess up, ruin something, or maybe get hurt minorly, to show them that maybe you should have listened to mommy and daddy, I'm still the judge, I'm still in charge. It was righteous for God to put him out of the garden and say, okay, now you're going to eat the fruit of your ways. Anyways, that was a rabbit trail. But we are to glorify Him as God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And the proper approach to God is to believe that He is the very best one to follow. We were singing hymns this morning. How is it with you? Did you really sing that hymn from your heart? You know, there are certain hymns that you need to be careful singing. Because they are commitments. They are promises. They are statements of faith. And if you don't mean it, you're lying.
Right.
Okay? If it's not in your heart, then you're lying to God. Oh, I'm just singing a song. No, you're lying to God.
Right.
You're being a hypocrite. But if you are a true believer, that should never be the case. You should enter His courts, His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. It should be a joy to you to sing His praises.
Yes. Amen.
It should be a blessing to you. It should be a part of your natural feelings to, when you knew God, to glorify Him as God. It is He that has made us. It's not we are. Did you make you? No. If you can't even do that, what are you trying to get your hand on the wheel for? Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth, talking to the Lord, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Be careful saying that. Do you mean it? Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. That's the heart of one who, when they know God, they glorify Him as God and are thankful. That's the heart of such a one.
Right.
If that's not your heart, you've already taken the first two steps to being an idolater, The first two steps to being all those things in that list, you've already taken the first two steps. When I say subconscious mutiny, I'm talking about those who only take the first two steps. And there are many. There are many people who would never go so far as to... Well, let's look at Romans 1 there. It said, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." That's making idols. You say, "I would never do that. I would never start worshiping a bird or think that bird is God." I would never do that. No. But if you take those first two steps and then you stop, you are still in a category of mutiny. You are still in a category of apostasy, and you don't realize it. It's a matter of stop trying to put God in your box and rather get in His box.
Amen.
Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Are you thankful to be in His box, or are you trying to put Him in your box? The subtle apostasy that we're talking about doesn't take you down the entire path, but just far enough to be in the following scenario. Let me read you this scenario. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what we're talking about is someone who is still calling Him Lord, Lord, but is not doing the will of His Father that is in heaven. There's a category there, folks. Okay? "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, they didn't go any farther. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What makes the difference? If I'm calling Him Lord, Lord, is that not enough? If I've received Jesus as my Lord, is that not enough? There's more to receiving Jesus as your Lord than calling Him Lord, Lord.
That's right.
Okay? You can call Him Lord, Lord, and yet at the same time, not give Him the wheel completely. "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils. And in Thy name done many wonderful works." Did they think they were mutineers? Did they think that they were apostates? I want you to get a hold of this. These people, when they met God, were shocked that they weren't immediately received. They expected to go to heaven. They expected that everything was going to be fine. They expected that they would get rewards. They expected that they were the servants of the Lord. Wow, that's scary, isn't it?
Yep.
"And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work anomia." Lawlessness. Well, how is it that they're calling Him Lord, doing all this stuff in His name, and yet they are accused of lawlessness? How did this happen? How did it come about? What did they do or not do? Well, let's read on. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not..." Does that mean if they did 50%, they were okay? What if they did 80%? Were they okay? 95%, were they okay? He said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not..." Well, they did do something. They were very busy in His name. They were religious. They called Him Lord. Surely, they were on His team. They were against evolution. They were against abortion. They were against same-sex marriage. They were all these things that would mean, they were casting out devils in his name, doing many wonderful works in his name. They weren't the Muslims. They weren't idolaters. They were following the name of Jesus. To a degree. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And God's grace was sufficient. No. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Terrible disaster. So close. And yet so far. Did they think they were going to heaven? Yes. Did they expect such a meeting as this with Christ, where He would charge them with lawlessness? No. They had only taken the first step. They didn't go any farther. They didn't go on down the road with all those other wicked, vile transgressions. But they went to the same hell. Probably not the same degree. Maybe. God takes care of that. But it's the same hell. They didn't go to heaven. Instead of glorifying Him as God and being thankful, God saw them as highly offensive and as an affront to His Lordship. He called them lawless ones. Lawless. In other words, you're mutineers. They, rather than glorifying God, were actually insulting Him. They, rather than letting God be God, were usurpers. Mutineers. But they didn't see it. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. Could that happen to us? I want to talk about the subconscious mutiny. The undetected apostasy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. One of the primary ways in which men fail in this matter. Turn to John 5. This will be a beginning. You remember when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? And then remember what Jesus said about everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not? Who gets insulted when Jesus spoke and they did them not? They didn't think they were insulting the Father. They thought they were the children of Abraham, the defenders of the faith. They will come when he would killeth you, will think he doeth God's service. But they were insulting the Father by not honoring the Son that He sent. Okay? And that's why they didn't see it. Because they were dealing, they thought, with this man. They didn't realize that they were directly offending the one who sent this man. Okay? Jesus said in John 5:23 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. See that? So the reason they don't see it is because they're dealing with something. They're not dealing directly with the Father. And so they don't think that they're mutineering against the Father. They're just dealing with this man. But this man is the Father's Son. This man is the Messiah. This man, God said, "I am well pleased." God sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of man. So, there's your clue. When people will not hear and obey Jesus, they do insult Jesus, but it goes even farther. They directly insult the Father who sent the Son. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. So, how many different avenues could there be where I am not letting God be God and thankful. Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, which was probably talking about Jochebed. Okay? Now, we're dealing with little brother, right? No. No. You're dealing with a man whom God has chosen and trained and set high above you. And God speaks to this man face to face. Oh, we're just dealing with little brother Moses. No, you're not. And there's where the kicker is. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. How did the Lord feel about that? How did the Lord feel about that? Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Okay? The idea here is this. You are indicting my decision. You are criticizing me, what I've chosen, what I've done, how I've operated, by criticizing the man I put in place, by criticizing Moses. You're criticizing Jehovah.
Right.
Well, they didn't see it that way. But God saw it that way.
Yep.
And God, in seeing it that way, would have said, you're being lawless. Why? Because you're not respecting God's order. It says here, and the thing is, this wasn't news to them. They knew this already. They knew that Moses, that normal prophets are not on the same level. God will speak to them in a dream or a vision. That's because that's an appropriate relationship. But God set Moses higher than that. God visited with Moses mouth to mouth. Oh, that's just Moses' writings. We're only going to believe the New Testament. That's just Moses' writings.
Come on.
Yeah.
Who are you?
Amen.
Who are you? Yeah, Moses wrote that because of the hardness of their hearts. But Jesus corrected it. What? What? Who do you think you are?
Amen.
You are going to face God someday and God's going to say, you're lawless. Me? Oh, Lord, Lord, I've done all these things. God's going to say, you're lawless. You insulted me because you insulted my chosen vessel, my word. I gave my word through my chosen vessel, and you despised it.
Yep.
Scary business, folks. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Uh-oh. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. God was not impressed with their ability to criticize. He was not impressed with their great intuitive skill in discerning that Moses made a mistake or didn't do something just right, or his wife. You know, Moses, but it's his wife. No, God was not impressed. God said, I knew about that when I chose him. Who are you? If you have a problem with those whom God has chosen, then you're insulting the intelligence of God.
Right.
Miriam was usurping God's place. She was actually saying that she could do better than God. Did she realize it? Did Aaron realize it? No. They didn't realize it. They thought they were just dealing with little brother. Turn to Mark chapter 7. What about Moses' words? What about Moses' words? Oh, that's just the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, that's the Old Testament. You say, but, yeah, but Moses made mistakes. Who told you Moses made mistakes? Who told you? Moses did. Every mistake that Moses made, it was Moses that recorded it.
Right.
When he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, that was a mistake. God rebuked him for it. But Moses is the one who wrote you that.
Yep. Yeah.
Oh, the pride and the arrogance, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools because they're not afraid to speak against what God has done, what God has said. God's order, God's lineup, God's decision making. In Mark 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, we're in Mark 7, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, who are they? Except they wash their hands off, eat not, beholding the tradition of the elders. Who are they? And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold. From whom? As washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Well, you know, if your parents tell you to wash the pots and the tables, do it. That's great. Sanitation. But there's a problem when we take the words or the practices that we are dear to, because our family did this, because our church did this, because our ancestors did this, and we somehow get them confused with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Well, Tertullian said, well, you know, Hippolytus said, who? Hippo who? Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares? I mean, there are some historical benefits to knowing the writings of those days, but you never, never, never interpret Scripture based on what they said.
That's right.
Okay. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, have Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't happy to let Him be God. They weren't happy to let His Word be the authority. They had to improve. They had to temper. They had to have their own little ideas stuck in there. And what it comes down to is a usurpation. What it comes down to is a mutiny. Because eventually their ideas get above His Word and His Scripture. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now Jesus said to the people, He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But that was in the proper lineup, in Moses' seat. Okay? When they started telling you to do things contrary to Moses' seat, contrary to God's law, then that was nullified. For laying aside, he says here, this is the problem. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Now, it wasn't wrong for the Rechabites to follow what Jonadab told them. It can be called the tradition of men. But they didn't lay aside the commandment of God. They were doing it to help them keep the commandment of God. And there's a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's why we have church standards. People say, well, you're teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. No, we're not. What we're doing is applying Scripture. We're doing the Rechabite thing so that we can make sure we keep the commandments of God. We're not laying aside the commandments of God so that we can uphold our own tradition. Okay? There's a big difference there. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, well, full well you reject the commandment of God. Notice, they begin to follow the traditions of men. They lay aside the commandment of God. Then they reject the commandment of God. That's what it's all in the same bracket. That ye may keep your own tradition. Sooner or later, keeping the commandment of God gets in the way of keeping your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. And whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. And Jesus believed that, by the way. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him or require him no more to do aught for his father and mother. You don't require him to take care of his father and mother because that gets in the way of your tradition. That gets in the way of your agenda. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Okay. So, Jesus said here, Moses said, honor thy father and mother. I thought he said laying aside the commandment of God. He did. I thought he said you reject the commandment of God. He did. What Moses said was the commandment of God.
That's right.
Amen. Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Marcionites do not glorify God as God. They're not thankful to let God be God. They are ignorantly insulting God. They are usurping God's place. They're critiquing God's methods and messengers. Because they don't like what Moses said, and so they interpret what Jesus said to fit their idea of how things ought to be. And they have to suppress Moses to elevate their own idea. In Hebrews 3:1 it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's consider Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. Well, what are we comparing here? We're comparing the faithfulness of Jesus Christ with the faithfulness of Moses. The inspired word is, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We just read it in Numbers 12. God said, my servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. Oh yeah, but he just wrote that he just gave in because of the hardness of their hearts. That's wicked.
That's right.
He says here, for this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. They'll say, see, he has more glory than Moses. Okay, hold it. Does he have more glory than the Word of God through Moses? There's a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus as a man is more glorious by far than Moses the man. But that's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God through Moses, which was the Word of Christ through Moses. So, we're not comparing Moses and Jesus. We're comparing the Word of God with the Word of God.
Yes.
Okay? Yes, Jesus was the Son of God. Moses was just a man. He was a fallible man. But that doesn't mean His Word is fallible. That doesn't mean that, you know, the Pentateuch is not the Word of God. God said it was. So, there's the issue. He was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, which means that Jesus was God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, that's a good understanding of the Trinity. He is a son over the house, but he built the house.
Yeah.
He's filling two roles. Whose house are we, household are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope from unto the end? Moses was faithful in all his house. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had been in Moses' shoes, would he have said the same things? Jesus was in Moses' shoes when he said those things. He spoke by the inspiration of God. If Jesus had been there instead of Moses, would he have given the same precepts and commandments? Jesus was there instead of Moses when those commandments were given. Moses spoke not of his own self. There's no private interpretation. No personal motivation and the word I'm looking for. brains come in handy sometimes. What was it, Brother Jesse? What was that other word? There's no private...
Inspiration.
Well, inspiration, that fills the bill. Yeah, that's good enough. There's no private inspiration. There was... Interpretation really kind of gives the wrong impression of that verse. Impetus. That's what I'm looking for. Okay? It was in the file. I just had to find it. Impetus. The Word of God in the Old Testament was not given by any personal impetus. In other words, Moses didn't really say it. Jesus said it through Moses.
Right.
Let me give you a Bible literacy test. This is on our website, by the way. In our New Testament, in many Bibles, there are words printed in black and words printed in red. Which ones did Jesus author? All of them. Which ones did Jesus write? None of them. He didn't write any of it, but he authored all of it. Okay? Number two, literacy test. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament in our English Bible. Which represents the teachings of Jesus?
All of it.
You're right. Moses' words were Jesus' words. Now, what about the prophets? You know, we have a story in Luke 16. A rich man who goes to hell. A poor man who obviously had his heart right by the context, who went to heaven. The rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and says, "Look, I've got five brothers back on earth. Could you send Lazarus to talk to them so that they don't come to hell where I'm at?" And what does Jesus say that Abraham answers? Now, Jesus is preaching to the Jews. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And Jesus said in his preaching to the Jews, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, basically, they're going to go to hell. Neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, why is it that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead? Because it's a matter of principle. It's a matter of principle. If they will not hear the messenger of God and honor God's messenger, then they are ultimately not honoring God, and it won't make a difference if God Himself said so. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful for Him to be God and be in charge and make the decisions. They weren't thankful for that. They weren't happy for that. But, because of their vain imaginations, professing themselves to be wise. Do you know that Jesus had personal insult when people would not hear Moses and the prophets? That's why He said that. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Why? Because those are My servants whom I sent. And when you dishonor them, you dishonor Me. It's mutiny against Jesus. It's mutiny against God when you don't honor whom God sent. Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me. He didn't say they hearkened not unto them. He said they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear to me, but hardened their necks against me, is what is the implication there. God takes it personal. In Jeremiah 26:1-8, Jeremiah goes out there and he talks to the people in the name of the Lord. And after he's done, they want to kill him. Now God's watching. In God's mind, who do they really want to kill? Him. Yeah. That's who they really want to kill. Jeremiah 29:17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. God takes it personal. Now what about those apostles? You know, you can see the media trying to take jabs at Trump by criticizing the people he puts in his cabinet. Right? Okay. As though he's a ding-dong for choosing this person or that person. Right? They're insulting the president when they attack those in his cabinet. Right? Well, who is Christ's cabinet? His hand-picked cabinet. They were the apostles. Did Jesus pick the best or a bunch of losers? But how often have I heard in the theological circles of Christendom growing up charges and criticisms against the apostles as though they were a bunch of nitwits? Treating them without reverence and respect and awe, as though, those guys, well, I'm sure glad we're smarter than they are. I'm sure glad we improved on them. They had a hard time understanding. They just couldn't get it. But we're so smart now. Have you ever heard that from the pulpit? I have. In Acts 2:41, the day that gladly received His word, Peter, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The apostles are preaching in the same city to the same crowds who shortly before, a little over a month, crucified Jesus. You got the nerve to do that? And it says here, 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 souls were baptized. Right there. I mean, everybody, the authorities all knew about it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Was that smart? Why didn't they just follow Jesus? That was following Jesus. Had they not done that, they would have been lawless. Anomia on the day of judgment. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In Acts 4, you know, I actually was sitting here talking with a Christian young man not too long ago, not from our church. And I was saying, look, we need to do what the apostles said. The apostles' word was equal to the red letters. And I was talking about this subject, and the young man spoke up and said, well, you know, they were unlearned and ignorant men. I said, hold it. Those same men who gave that opinion of the apostles would have given a much worse opinion of you. What they were saying was they were not stupid, and they were not unlearned. But they hadn't been to their school. They hadn't been to their higher education. But the very fact that people latch on to that, it's like, I got something on the apostles. Oh, no, no. the Sanhedrin, who perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, because, you know, they didn't go to the college I went to, and you know, they're not one of us, so they're fishermen. They, you know, they have to be unlearned. That was the attitude. But when Peter began to speak, they were totally stumped. Totally, the whole Sanhedrin all sitting there with their high priest and chief, and they were totally silenced. They had nothing to say. They couldn't say a word. They were stumped. Both times they were brought before them, they were completely stumped, and all they could do was get mad. Because they had just performed a notable miracle on a man over 40 years old, and everybody knew about it, and they couldn't say anything against it. And they couldn't do it either. Never had. Never could. Turn to Acts 5. We have the first church in Jerusalem. We have two prominent members, wealthy members, who give a donation but lie about it. Peter calls them into his office. He questions them. They drop dead and are carried out and buried. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest of the people, durst no man join himself to them. Nobody thought that it could be an apostle. They realized the line here is much wider than we realize, and they didn't even assume to join themselves to the apostles, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also multitudes out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Where were you? Oh yeah, Peter denied the Lord. Yeah, and Paul had to rebuke him too. How do you know? Because they told you? Oh, so you're smart, and you are elevated because you read what they wrote? You read their book and now you think you know more than they do? Uh-huh. People don't get that, do they? They don't realize when you're reading the Gospels, you're reading what the apostles wrote. Mm-hmm. You're reading their book. Why don't you go read a textbook in college and then suddenly think you know more than the author? Uh-huh. Go get your textbook on calculus and read it. And then assume that you could write one on your own.
Come on.
God help us. How many Christians out there, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but due to their vain imaginations, professing themselves to be wise, they only make themselves fools. They infinitely offend and insult God by elevating their headiness above Moses, above the apostles, above the prophets, by dissecting God's word and saying this is more important than that, or you know, well, you know, that was for a different dispensation, or whatever nonsense they come up with. You think God's just going to say, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you realize the apostles were supermen who could remember everything Jesus said to them and write it down accurately? But they didn't start writing until years after He was gone. How you know, Brother Mark? John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Where's your name?
Yeah.
Where's your name? It might be in somewhere there, down, you know, down under a crevice, or it might be in there somewhere. But it's not, the 12 foundations are not labeled with your name. Oh, but what about their quarreling? You mean what they told you about themselves? How would you like God to line you up next to them? But what about when they didn't understand this or that Jesus said? Who told you that information? You mean you read their book? You read what they wrote? Oh, well, yeah. But I put Jesus' words above the apostles' words. Where did you get Jesus' words?
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Where did you get Jesus' words? The only people who ever wrote down Jesus' words were the apostles. So if you cannot depend on the apostles, how do you know you have Jesus' words?
That's right.
If you cannot believe that Jesus' words and the apostles' words are in perfect harmony and agreement with Jesus' words, then why would you think that they would give you His exact words? That's crazy. They want to sit in judgment of them. They want Paul and James in Acts 21 to have some secret meeting of compromise to please the Jews. I've heard that kind of stuff. I've heard that the reason Paul couldn't heal Trophimus is because he had compromised and he lost. You know, people come up with all this kind of stuff. And it's like, and who are you? What was your name? Did the apostles fulfill the Great Commission? Yes, they did. It is a early tradition that the apostles divided the entire world into sections and then cast lots to see who would go where. The Gospels don't record that, but that's early tradition of the church. We know where Paul went because the Acts follows him pretty closely. But some think that after his first imprisonment, he went on to Spain in a fourth missionary journey that wasn't recorded. It is said by tradition that under Nero, Paul was beheaded in Rome about 66 AD. Andrew, traveling to what is now modern-day Russia, to the land of the man-eaters, is what it was called, Andrew preached Jesus to its inhabitants. Christians there claim that he was the first to bring them the gospel. That's old tradition in that area. It is also said that he preached in the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. Tradition also has him preaching in Greece and said he was crucified there. Bartholomew, tradition says that he went on missionary journeys to southern Arabia and Ethiopia, that with Thomas he traveled to India, and also that he preached in Armenia. Accounts of his death vary, but all agree that he was martyred for the faith. And James, the son of Alphaeus, is said to have proclaimed Jesus in Syria. Josephus says this, and reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death there. John, it is said by tradition, was boiled in oil and didn't die, so he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which was a mining community. And there he wrote the book of Revelation. Tradition holds that this happened in a particular cave, and they built a monastery over it. But then he later escaped and lived to a very old age, some say 88, in Ephesus. Matthew was a tax collector. He preached in Persia and Ethiopia. It's uncertain. There's disagreement as to whether he was martyred. Some say he was not martyred. Others say that he died, was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Matthias, he was the one that became an apostle in Judas's place. And tradition says that Matthias traveled to Syria with Andrew and was burned to death. Peter, we know, preached in Babylon. He preached to the circumcision. He preached to Jews in communities all around. We know he went to Babylon because that's where he wrote his epistles from. And tradition, which is kind of questionable, says he was martyred in the same time in 66 AD by the Roman Emperor Nero in Rome. A lot of people question whether he ever went to Rome. But no doubt he died a martyr for the Lord. It is said by tradition that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same as Jesus. Philip went to the northern African city of Carthage He is said to have brought the gospel there, and it said that because he led a lady to Christ who was a wife of a Roman proconsul, that he had him arrested and executed with great cruelty. Simon the Zealot traveled to Persia. Tradition says he refused to sacrifice to the Persian sun god and was killed because of it. Thomas is said to have preached in Syria and later in India, and is the one who founded the Marthoma Christian community there. There's an old tradition in India that Thomas came there and founded Christianity, went on to China, and then returned to India. It is said he was killed by four soldiers armed with spears in India. And Mr. Scholar, who sits and criticizes, and what have you done? Jesus picked a cabinet. He picked these men. They accomplished everything he called them to do. Did he pick winners or losers? Yeah, he knew what he was doing. And for us to stand and despise them or put them down is a direct insult to the one who chose them. The primary ways in which men fail in this matter of properly honoring God, glorifying not as God, neither are thankful, is when they profess themselves to be wise, they start speculating and building doctrine beyond God's Word. This thing about this false Calvinistic piety about the sovereignty of God and predestination, most all of it is built on man trying to know more about God than what God told us about Himself. Mm-hmm. And actually, in trying to know more about God and make God bigger and better and wiser and everything than what the Bible even presents, they insult God. Okay? God basically would say, I told you what I wanted you to know. I told you about myself all that you needed to know. And for you to go beyond that with all these doctrinal speculations is professing yourself to be wise only to become a fool. They also, in devaluing God's order and program. Well, you know, it's only recorded once. Not properly adhering to His Word over your own conclusions and own wisdom. Well, that was for that culture. That was, you know, where things are different today, you know. Not reverencing and appreciating His chosen vessels. Moses, the prophets, the apostles, the ones who penned the Word of God. What kind of reverence do we hold them in? Do we sit back and think that we can kind of pass judgment on Moses? Tell jokes about Moses? Tell jokes about the apostles? Demean them in our teaching? You know, Jesus was upset about them not honoring their father and mother. The father and mother were insulted. But Jesus was insulted. You know why? Because Jesus said, Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Yeah, but it was just Moses. He said, no, you missed it. It was the commandment of God.
That's right.
It was the commandment of God. So if Moses said doesn't mean much to you, you're in trouble.
Right.
It meant a lot to Jesus. Yep. Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Well, but so I have to honor my father and mother. Well, you know, they're not perfect. Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Why do I have to honor? Moses said, honor thy father and mother. How dare I not? Moses said to. Oh, it was just Moses. No, God said to. Do you understand the problem here?
Mm-hmm.
When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Oh yeah, but that was, you know, yeah, okay, that was just Peter that said that. I'm not sure Paul would agree. What? Well, they preached a different God. You know, Peter didn't know the mystery that Paul knew. Paul preached a different... Paul had the gospel to the Gentiles, which is, you know, higher and better than what Peter knew. People, they come up with all this stupidity. And all it is when they knew God, When they were introduced to God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools to the point where Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work mutiny, lawlessness, usurpers." Oh, but we were doing it in your name. We were calling you Lord. And Jesus says, "You are highly offensive to me.
Yes.
You insulted me over and over and over with all your using my name and saying, Lord, Lord. You are an offense to me." Scary, isn't it?
Sir.
How do you treat His word? How do you look at the apostles? How do you respect God's order? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Moses said to. How much does that mean to you? How do you love His program? The apostles went out and started churches. The apostles didn't recognize a churchless Christianity. They didn't recognize pastorless churches. They ordained elders. The apostles had a plan and an organization. How much do we adhere to that? How much do we study it? How much do we love it? It's a direct reflection on how high we hold the apostles, and that's a direct reflection on whether we're glorifying God as God. It all goes together. How do you enter His courts? How did you enter His courts this morning? With thanksgiving and praise? Are you glad that it's Sunday? Are you glad that you get to go to church? Are you glad you get to sweep the floor and set out hymn books and set up chairs and clean the house? Are you glad that you have to get up in the morning, get dressed, help with the little ones? Is this a joy? Are we entering His courts because this is wonderful, this is the best thing to do, this is the most glorious thing in my life? I'm obeying God. He's God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. Is that your spirit? Oh, I get to sing praises to God when I'm singing the hymn. Are you thinking about what you're saying to God? This is a subtle, undetected apostasy that will leave many, Jesus said many, who call Him Lord, who operate in His name, who think they're on His side, it will leave many going to hell. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let's stand together. I don't know where your mind went when I told you we're going to talk about the undetected mutiny. Most people have thought, well, how do I feel about God? I believe in God. I love God. But that's not it. When God looks at it, it's how do you feel about Moses? How do you feel about the apostles? How do you feel about what the prophets said? How do you revere what God has chosen, His program, His ways, His doctrines? How do you revere what God has decided? That's where it's at. It's not a matter of how do I feel about this image of God that I have in my head. I've got this image of God in my head. My God. You hear people say, oh, my God wouldn't do that. I've heard people say, oh, that's the God I serve, you know. No, 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 no. How do you feel about this word? See, God takes it all personal. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
thing that we really know about God, period, is His principles and His Word. That's the only God we know that's the true God. So if you don't love what's in His Word, then you don't love God, because that's the only thing you know about God. And
who did you receive that from?
Right.
Moses, the prophets, and the apostles.
God, that's all you know about Him. So if you don't like that, God says you don't like me, then it turns into something in your head. Something you've made up. Because it's a normal thing to believe in something called a God, or, you know, loving God would be a normal thing to say.
Right.
And most people fall into the Calvinist trap of trying to exalt God greater than in their own mind. They think they're making God greater. When God is a conglomeration of all that the Scriptures call Him, whatever, all the things that God did were part of His character.
Mm-hmm.
Not just all the things that are revealed about Him in prose, but the things that He actually did
Right. Are
part of His character. We have to consider all that in a matter of who God is, not try to make Him somebody that He's not.
Can you imagine my wife having lived with me now for 28 years? Can you imagine her going off somewhere and meeting someone who had read my books and read about me, thinking that they know me better than she does? I mean, what audacity. You know, what presumption that would be for them to try. But Moses talked to God face to face. And people think still that they know God better than Moses did. The apostles walked with Jesus 3.5 years. They were the personal students of Jesus the rabbi. And yet, how many people today think they understand Jesus more than the apostles did? And know more what He meant than the apostles did? Oh, that foolish Peter. He was wearing a sword in the garden, and he was going to use it for self-defense. He hadn't heard it. He hadn't listened to anything Jesus said. No, you haven't listened to what Jesus said. Jesus told him a few hours before, it'd be better to have a sword than a shirt. In the context of self-defense. There's coming a time when you'd rather have a sword than a shirt. Okay? They understood everything He said. They didn't put Him in their box like others try to do. You see? Oh, the apostles said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. They say, oh, they didn't understand. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it's, you know, it's not coming with observation, whatnot. No, they heard that too. They knew what that meant. But He had just got done talking with them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Don't you think they knew something due to that? When's the last time you took a 40 days class from Jesus about the kingdom of God? They just got out of it. And yet you think that they're just missing it. And you understand it so much better. That's what we're dealing with. And those people, friends, are going to be the ones whom He says, depart from me. You lawless ones. You mutineers. You usurpers. Professing yourselves to be so wise, you have become fools. May none of us be in that number. May we escape that which is natural to the human person, that pride, that presumption, wanting to think that I'm really smart instead of wanting to lower myself and receive. You know, always wanting, I want to give my opinion. No, why don't you just receive? Why don't you just sit down and learn? The world is full of people who can't learn. They want to teach. It's like you're not ready. First of all, you need to sit at Peter's feet. You need to sit at Moses' feet. You need to sit down and listen to Mark. You need to sit down and listen to Matthew and Luke. You need to sit down and let Paul instruct you. Let's pray.